Good morning, church. This morning's Bible reading comes from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Hear God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor, but when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody, again, and my name is Matt, just to remind you, and thank you again for letting me to come and be with you all here today. When I found out that I was going to be a dad, there was a wide range of emotions. There was joy, there was bewilderment, there was all at once. And then after all those emotions settled down, it turned to, oh no, how do I be a dad? I turned to other people, asking them questions. Went online, read articles, websites, read some books. I went to the classes that the public hospitals run. Also find that when Bub came, all of that was thrown out the window. It didn't apply, or maybe I was just a little bit too flustered to remember all the stuff. But often in life, when we are trying to understand something, we turn to the world to give us information, don't we? We look at how people are doing things, how society are doing things, and we pick and choose whether we want to follow it or not. And there is a large amount of great and useful information out there, but there's also a lot of bad ones too. And the temptation is to let the world define what it looks like in my role as a dad, as a parent, but not even a parent, also as a child or a worker or a boss. And if we do this, but we find that the world's definition, although at times can be similar, it can also be drastically different to what the Bible has to say, sometimes even opposing. And so the question for us today is, where do you turn to define what your role looks like? How do you know what it looks like in your role? Because today, Paul is going to give us a biblical definition of what it means to be a child, a parent, a slave, and a master. Let us come again to God in prayer. Let's ask for his help as we go through this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together to be with your people, to encourage each other and to praise and glorify you. And we pray now that as we come to hear your word, that you would be with all of us. Help us to understand what it is that you want us to learn today, but also help us to think and reflect about what it would actually mean for us, how we live as children and parents and slaves and masters. And we pray all of this in your son's precious name. Amen. Well, in your outlines, you can see it's a simple sort of structure. Four groups of people we're going to look at: children, parents, slaves, and masters. The first group we'll look at are children. Read with me from verse 1 to 3. This is what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and your father, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Now, let me firstly say children or teenagers are important people within the church. They are included as a part of God's family and most certainly welcome to sit with adults in the church. Why? Well, let me give you one reason. It's not the only reason. But this letter that Paul wrote was meant to be read out loud at church. And children are specifically mentioned here. So this means that he expected children to be within the congregation. So keep that in mind. But let's have a look at what Paul is commanding children. He says children are to obey their parents. And so parents or adults, let me encourage you to not zone out here either. because we are all children to somebody, aren't we? It's just biological facts. And so in one sense, Paul is talking to all of us. And Paul gives us three reasons why we should obey our parents. The first is because it is right, because that is the order in which God had created things. You see, God created humanity with an authority structure where there are people that God has chosen under him to have authority over us. And so that includes parents. Now, that may change over time in how it looks, especially when you become an adult, but the command is still the same, to obey your parents because it is right. Now, the second reason is because it is found in the Ten Commandments. You see, the all-knowing, all-powerful God has given this command. And if you know much about the Ten Commandments, well, we obey them because we are in a relationship with God. How we treat others flows out from how God treats us, in the sense that he has saved us. He has sent Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we could be friends with him. And in response, we live and do what he wants us to do, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And so in this case, the command is to honor our fathers and our mothers. And the third reason is because of the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Now, that's a bit confusing. Now, I don't think we're meant to see this as a 100% guarantee that if you do this, then you will. But generally, there is a flourishing aspect in obeying your parents. By doing so, you are at peace. You are free from conflict. You can live in obedience to your parents because they know better than you when you are a child. And so instead of seeing this as guaranteed, we are to see this as a general rule, more like a piece of wisdom. But the fact is children obeying your parents, among many other things, will lead to a happier, longer, flourishing life. And so putting all of this together, what does it actually mean for children to obey and honor their parents? Well, for older children, for teenagers, it means respecting your parents and actually loving them. Sounds a bit weird, but your parents do love you. Even if it seems like they are always against you, even if it seems like they are always saying no to you, might not understand fully why, but know that they have your best interests at heart. For the adult children, adults in the room, part of honoring parents is also looking after them as they get older, especially when they become more frail, when they're less able to do things. But also, there are things that children shouldn't do in regards to obeying and honoring parents. For example, it doesn't mean that we are to obey the parents the same we would as a young child versus an adult. This relationship, this dynamic will change over time and should change. There will become a point where children become adults, and so adults, and as adults, they need to take responsibility for their lives. But also, we need to acknowledge and recognize that parents are still human beings, and as human beings, we'll get things wrong. And so we need to be wise in whether we listen and do every single thing that they say, especially if they tell you to do something that goes against what God tells you to do. And if this is the case, we shouldn't obey them. But that decision and how you will do it needs to be made lovingly and graciously, right? There is wisdom in how you love your parents when you disagree with them. Hopefully it doesn't happen often, but when it does, there is a proper way of doing it. But what all of this does tell us is that our motivation to obey and honor our parents is in the Lord, as verse 1 tells us. See, remember, Paul is talking to Christian households, and so we are meant to be motivated by the Lord, by what he has done for us and by what he tells us to do. Not just in this passage, but actually in the whole Bible. So that's the first group, children. Now, more specifically, parents, which is the second group. Read with me from verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, if you have a look in your Bibles, you will see a footnote in that verse. And that footnote will say, "or parents." And so the question is raised, is this instruction just for fathers or is it for both mothers and fathers? Now, obviously, there are differing views to this. But I think that it is actually talking about parents, both the mother and the father. The reason is that this is following on from the instructions to children to honor both the father and mother. And as a whole, Ephesians 5:21 to 6:9 are instructions to Christian households. And in a Christian household, It is the responsibility of the parents to raise up their children. But I also want to recognize that Paul has used this specific word for fathers here. And so while I stand on the side of parents, I also think that there is a special focus on fathers. So in a sense, it's parents, but especially fathers, listen up to what Paul has to say. And with this in mind, let's have a look at the instruction, because in it we see a contrast. It's a negative and a positive. And the negative is to not exasperate your children. That is, don't provoke them, don't irritate them, don't give them a reason to be angry. And to be honest, that's the difficulty of it, isn't it? Because the reason that we exasperate our children, or even anyone for that matter, is us. It's ourselves. We irritate them because they are not doing what I want, or what I have planned, or what I have expected, and therefore I'm going to barrage you with the same commands until you do what I've said, instead of showing grace. You know, this morning on the way to church, it happened to me and my family. I was running a little bit late, and Ash just would not get into the car. She would not sit in her car seat. And actually, well, how did I respond? A little bit frustrated, telling her, hurry up, come on, we're going to go, we're already late, running late. All of that wasn't her fault. I mean, she was taking some time to get into the car, but it's because my innate desire, in a sense, to not be late, because to be on time. And so it was my desires that was being projected onto her. I wonder, do you see what I'm getting at? You see, we get irritated because there is something in our hearts that leads us to look to our own interests rather than our child. See, my child doesn't do what I want. That will irritate me. Therefore, I'm going to yell and provoke them to get angry. Now, let me acknowledge it is difficult. But have a look at what Paul tells us to do instead, what tells fathers or parents to do instead. It says to raise them in the training and instruction of the Lord. So raise your children to know God, to love Him. And that includes patience and grace, even when it can be irritating. But it's also love. Loving your child more than you love yourself, because Christ has modeled that to us. Because raising your children in the Lord means that you need to do what you are telling them as well. You need to model what it would look like to live as a Christian. And let me also say, parents, don't just leave it up to the church or to your Christian school to teach your child about Jesus, but do it yourself as a family. Because parents, it is ultimately your responsibility to raise your children in the Lord. You can't give that away. God has given you that responsibility. That's parents. And the next group that Paul talks about are slaves. And before we see what Paul says, before we see his instructions, I want to quickly clarify two things that would be good to know. Firstly, when we think of a slave, or what we think of a slave today, is different to what it was back then. Right? When we hear the word slavery, we often think of the African Americans being stripped of their freedoms, or the European slave trade that sent people all around the world without any humanity or dignity. Now, I do want to acknowledge that in the times of the Bible, there would have been slaves who were mistreated, no doubt about it. But the idea of slavery at the time of Paul was actually meant to be different. You see, when someone had a debt that they weren't able to pay, they would give themselves over to work for that person until the debt was repaid, as a way to repay the debt. So slaves, they weren't trapped because their freedom was taken away, but they willingly chose to be a slave in order to pay off a debt. That, in general, was what slavery was at that time. It's very different to what we are used to today. But the second thing that I want to bring up is that whilst we don't necessarily have these master-slaves relationships today, or not at least in 21st century Australia, there are some similarities in our workforce, in our workplaces today, isn't there? See, the reasons why we get into this relationship might have changed, but there is still that dynamic of the master or the boss, your boss, having authority over the slave or the worker. And so if you agree with me on this, then Paul's instructions has some principles that we can actually follow today. And let's have a look at what he says. Ephesians 6:5 tells us that slaves are to obey their earthly masters, and the motivation for doing so are threefold. And the first is that they are to obey with fear and respect from the heart, just like they would Christ. You see, respect and fear in the sense that we would respect and fear Christ. That is, that they have the power over us to affect us, and thus respecting and fearing them. It's not a trembling fear, it's a reverence and an awe sort of fear. But it's really important to recognize how Paul describes these masters. He sees them as, or he says that they are earthly masters. There is still that recognition that God is our ultimate master. And so whilst we obey our earthly masters with fear and respect, we do this knowing that God is our ultimate boss whom we should obey. Here's the second thing, the second motivation. It's to obey them not just when they are watching, but actually all the time. Have a look at verse 6 with me. This is what it says. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from your heart. See, that is, don't just work hard when they are watching, so you can look like a hard worker and slack off when they aren't there. But we have to keep working hard because God commands us to, and because we want to follow God's commands from the heart. Because as Christians, as a result of what Christ has done for us, that is what we are meant to do. And here's the last motivation. It says, it's to obey as if we are serving the Lord, because he will repay accordingly. Now, verse 7 to 8 tells us, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. You see, again, God is our ultimate boss and master, not people. And God will judge us based on how faithful we have been in our work. And this will be an everlasting judgment, not just judgment on earth. So work hard because we are working for God through the masters that he has given authority to over us. And so what would this look like practically? It means obeying your master even if you think that they are incompetent to begin with, or even learning from them with the motivation that they may know something that you don't know, even if it doesn't seem like it. It means working as you normally would, right up to 5 p.m. on a Friday, so as to be a faithful worker. Or putting the same amount of effort and hard work when you're working from home, just as you would as if you were in the office. But it also means remembering that God is your ultimate boss. And so if they tell you to do something that God will disagree with, well, you do what God wants, even if it might cost you your job. Because these are just some, I guess, practical application of what it means to respect your boss. And I hope you notice the thing that is reinforcing all of this. It's that we do this, all of this, with God as the center, as the motivation and the grounding. We do this because of our relationship with God, because of what he has done for us, because we want to please and ultimately obey him. That's the word to slaves. Now, the final group is masters. This basically applies to anyone whom you have a working authority over. You know, if you manage people, if you lead a team, that sort of thing. Have a read with me from verse 9. This is the command. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I love Paul's first statement. It's that for masters, they are to treat their slaves in the same way. You see, everything that Paul has just said about slaves, the how and the why they are to obey, is to be applied to masters as well. The outward workings of it may look different, but the motivations should be the same. And so that's the beautiful thing about this. It's not a picture of one domineering over the other, but of mutual love and respect for each other. And the reason for this is, again, the reminder that God is the ultimate boss of the master and the slave. God doesn't show favoritism. Just because you have the title of a master or a boss, it doesn't make you any better than your slave or worker in God's eyes. And so what would this look like? Well, masters, bosses, it means respecting means that you go above and beyond what is legislated by law. Could be that. Even if it costs you more, such as paying more than the minimum wage or giving them more parental leave than required. It means looking out, caring for your team members, especially when the company has just announced redundancies. You know who is being let go. You make sure that you have done everything you can to try and help them in the future. It also just means having a relationship with them. You know, get to know them, their hobbies, their families, what they like. You know, by doing this, you can treat them with respect, understand who they are as a person, not just as your slave. So that's Ephesians 6, 1 to 9. But as we have gone through this passage, some of you might be feeling a bit uneasy, right? Squirming in your seats because you feel like you've been listening to the world's job description. rather than God's. You might be feeling like you failed in many areas. Or maybe you might be feeling like you've tried and you've done what God has instructed, but it just hasn't borne any fruit. Children, maybe you haven't been obeying your parents, getting angry and yelling at them at every opportunity. Adult children, maybe your relationship with your parents has been so neglected, so disrupted and broken for so long that you don't even know how you would contact them again. You would start a conversation with them. Or maybe parents, you've been berating your children to do better, to be better, forcing them to do more and more and more, constantly pressuring them. Or maybe you're on the other side of the scale, letting your children do as they please, not providing them with any boundaries, and as a result, they are lacking in many areas of life. Or maybe it's the second part of the command. You've tried and tried and tried to bring up your children in the Lord. You've had conversations with them. You've read the Bible with them. You've prayed with them. You've brought them to church, and yet maybe they're not sitting next to you at the moment. You desperately want them to know and love the Lord, but you just don't know what to do anymore. Or maybe it's the workers. You know that you've been taking advantage of your boss, not working as hard as you could. Or maybe it's the fact that you have been faithful. You have been working hard, going above and beyond, and yet you don't seem to be recognized. That promotion keeps getting given to someone else. And masters, bosses, maybe you realize you haven't been treating your workers or your team in the way that they should, not treating everyone equally, giving them the menial work, or maybe even taking credit for their work. If you are feeling this way, well, let me point you to something that Paul has kept referring to in this passage. Because again, I hope you've noticed the thing that underpins all of these relationships, and it's God. See, each command is in reference to God and what he has told us to do. It is in reference to God and our relationship with him. It's in reference to God and what he has done for us. It's firstly about God and what our relationship with him should look like, and then how that overflows to the people around us. And these relationships are hard, and it will continue to be difficult because of our own sinfulness. But know that it isn't all on you to make a change. It isn't all on you to honor your parents, to raise your children in the Lord, to obey your masters and respect your slaves. But it's on God working through us. Because if our motivations are underpinned by him, then through his power and the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be molded and shaped to be more like him, to live in the way that he has instructed us to live. And this provides hope for those who haven't been living this way, because he is a gracious and loving and generous God, a God who not only forgives but actively works in us so that we can live for him, and how that overflows in how we treat others. But it also provides hope for those of us who have been living this way but don't see the fruit of it, because God is faithful. God is in control. Even if it doesn't seem like it, even if it does not make sense in our minds, he is in control. And he's proven that many, many times, that he is faithful and loving. And so we can trust in him. And so don't look to the world to tell you how to live as a child or parent, a slave or a master. See, God has given us the blueprint in how to live as a Christian in these roles. Let us firstly rely on him and his own power to change, and then let us step out in faith to live the way that he wants us to, even if it may be difficult or hard. Because with God as the foundation of these relationships, that's better, that will be better, and is better than anything that the world can tell us. Let's pray. Let's give thanks to God for that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious, loving God. We thank you that you show us how to live and how to obey you in our different roles. We pray that you'd be with us. Help us to think and reflect on how we can live for you in these roles as a parent, as a child, as a master and slave, but also in our whole lives. Help us to do so knowing that you love us, that you care for us, and you are working for our good. And we pray all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.